Good morning. It's a long way off, but there we are. Gosh, it's nearly afternoon. So we've got a greater rescue. We've come to the end of our series on Exodus and the great story of Moses' life of faith and activity in leading the people of God out of Egypt and out of slavery and up to the promised land. We've seen how he was supported by God, supported by God throughout his life, from the cradle right up to the grave. As a consequence, Moses was held in extremely high esteem by the Israelites, the reason being that despite all the ups and downs of his life, he was closer to God than any other single man that they knew. After all, God, you recall, had revealed himself personally to Moses in the burning bush. The very law of God came through Moses. In fact, for the Jew, the law and Moses were synonymous. The man Moses had spoken face to face with God, and that wasn't just a boast on his part. Listen to what God says about him from Numbers 12, verse 6. God said, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face." With him, I speak face to face. To see in what high esteem those people held Moses. So what was those last two verses that Steve read to us from Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40? It says all these people in the Old Testament were commended for their great faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Does that sound to you as if Moses is still waiting for us before he can get to heaven? You read it again, you'll find it's what it's about. Okay, let's flip back to Hebrews first chapter. And that's a good place to start. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets of many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. Do you want to see God? Look at Jesus. That's where you'll see God. You see why it's so important, why we keep harping on all the time about turning to Jesus. Is this man, this writer to the Hebrews, is he saying that there is one who is greater than Moses? Of course he is. It must be. God's talking about his Son. Verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. We ask, was he really superior to Moses? And the answer comes, yes, indeed. The result of this is the fact that we're told that he is the radiance of God's glory and so on is in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to the forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but to us, he's spoken by his Son. As a result of that, in chapter 3, he says, those of you who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Nowhere else, just on Jesus. And when he says fix, what that original word meant was to concentrate, not just a quick glimpse and then look away, but to concentrate, to pay full attention in such a way as to recognize the deep inner meaning of the man Jesus. Why? Simply because through him we are sharers in the heavenly calling, chapter 3, verse 1. We need to know where we're going, don't we? We all know where we've been. Paul's explained to us some of the places he's been, up the pipe and various other places. But we need to know where we're going. And when we don't know where we're going, we're in dead trouble, because we cannot have the encouragement and comfort of God's Holy Spirit. We are sharers in his heavenly calling. And this calling, this summons, this invitation that comes to God's people has a double direction. It's a calling from heaven, and it's a calling to heaven. From heaven to heaven. It's a calling from God to God. It works all the time like this. It's an up and down business all the time. Up and down, from heaven to heaven, from God to God. You wouldn't want to miss that, would you? You wouldn't want to miss hearing, would you? Moses, of course, because he was a forerunner, had to have a very special attraction from God before he could hear him, namely a bush that suddenly burst into flame. I think I was even thicker than Moses, because when God called me, he spoke to me loud and clear, and I heard him. But I won't go into that, because I've done it before, and that's a bit boring in a sense to you, but not to me. Anyway, how are we not going to miss it? We're not going to miss God, providing we fix our thoughts on Jesus, to fix our mind, our thoughts on him. What shall we think about as we consider him? What do you think about when you think of Jesus? Do you think of some stained glass window that you've seen in a window in a church building somewhere? Do you think of a picture of this shepherd that you remember from Sunday school days? What do you think of when you think about Jesus? Anybody? Nothing. Oh gosh, that's a bit grim, isn't it? Sorry? The cross. Okay. Is that all? Stops there? I'll tell you what he tells us about Jesus. Two important points. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. How about that? There's a twofold matter here. Two specific matters concerning Jesus that we need to concentrate upon. Firstly, he is the apostle. It's interesting, I think, that this is the only time that Jesus is called an apostle. And I think the reason is in order to emphasize a particular point, namely that an apostle is one who is sent out. He's a sent out man. Rather like an ambassador who's sent out to a foreign country to represent the ruler of his own land. An ambassador has two characteristics, as you know. He speaks with the power and authority of the king that sends him out, and secondly, when he speaks officially, they hear the voice of the king of the country from which he comes. So what does this tell us about Jesus? What does this tell us about Jesus, Michael? And he's acting as an ambassador, which means speaks. When we hear Jesus speaking, we hear God speaking. So when we look at Jesus, we see God. When we listen to Jesus, we hear God. How much more do we want? Is this something better than Moses? I should say it is. This is far greater than Moses. It tells us about Jesus that he came from God, that he's clothed with all the power and authority of God. And when he speaks, you actually hear God speaking. So all God's grace and mercy and love and power and righteousness and holiness, all these things were vested is in his ambassador, in his apostolos, his apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ. So tell me, are you going to listen to him? Anybody want to listen to Jesus? Oh, great. God, I thought you were asleep for a minute. Well then, how are we going to do that? We're going to concentrate our minds upon him, aren't we? We're going to fix our thoughts upon Jesus. So, Christian, will you determine then, from this moment in time, it's 31 minutes past 11, from this moment on, or 30, half past 11, all right, determine to fix your thoughts on this one who came from God to speak to you. As you read his word, hear him. And not only hear him, but obey him. Because there's not much point in hearing the word if you don't obey it. If you find that rather daunting as an exercise, there are a number of ways, helps that you can get. Ask somebody from the bookstore. Can't see Alan. He's not here, perhaps. Well, there we are. Have a word with somebody afterwards about methods of reading the scriptures with notes that help you. But then perhaps you're still not convinced about this Jesus. The writer of the letter to the Hebrew Christians says again, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Jesus is not only God's ambassador, but he's also God's high priest. And this fills out fully for me this picture of Jesus that I need. You see, as prophet, Jesus is God's representative to us. He comes from heaven to tell us about God and show us how God acts, to show us about God's nature and character, his very being, what sort of a person he is. And on the other side of the coin is this. As our high priest, Christ is our representative before God. As an apostle, he speaks to us from God. As high priest, he takes us up to God. And so we've got this down and up going on constantly, all the time. So what we can say is this, what I want to say is this, this whole space between me and God is filled up with Jesus. That's why we need to fix our thoughts upon him. Let me tell you briefly and finally about the priesthood of Jesus. Why even that was superior to the priesthood of Moses. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, if you will, please. And it tells us in chapter 7 exactly what it was that made Jesus vastly superior. First of all, verse 17. Verse 17 tells us that Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood because he was called after the order of Melchizedek. Secondly, verse 21, he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Other priests came and went. Other priests were born and died. But Jesus' priesthood goes on forever and ever. Verse 22, because of this oath that God swore, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Thirdly, all the other priests, as I say, died. Verse 24, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. His ability to save us is absolute. We don't have to jigger around. We don't have to cry and plead with him to do something for us. He's made us an offer. And I believe it's an offer that you can't refuse. Or if you do, it's a tragedy. Look at his personal qualifications. Verse 26. This high priest called Jesus meets our need. He is one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of other people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. The law appoints as high priests men who are weak. And we know that, don't we? Those who came after the law appointed the Son. He's been made perfect forever. Look at where Jesus now lives, chapter 8, verse 1. The point of what we're saying is this: we don't have such a high priest. We have one who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And where does he serve? He serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by men. And his ministry assures us that he is vastly superior to all that went before. Verse 6 of chapter 8, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it's founded on better promises. And what was that new covenant? Verse 8, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they didn't remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord God. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, say, or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me. They'll know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. Isn't that a tremendous promise? Are you part of this covenant? Do you belong to this covenant, God? We need to, don't we? What is it that this great God's offering us? I want to turn you on now to the first epistle of John. 1 John 1:8. And this is where I pick up myself. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we haven't sinned, we make out God to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Chapter 2, verse 1. If anybody does sin, anybody, Isn't that good? You don't have to be a pious perisher. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be wearing the white sort of clothes. You don't have to be anything except somebody who wants to be close to God. Somebody who hears and returns. That's what it's saying. He is the atoning sacrifice. You can't make it. I can't make it. Nobody can make it. A pure and righteous sacrifice is the only one that can stand in and pay the penalty that we deserve. I don't often quote from other people, but there is, I'm sure you've all know a chap called Enrico Fellini. He's a, you all know him, obviously. He's a film producer, a very well-known one in the trade, understand? Known internationally. Well, here's a man, you see, with money, with power. He's got as many beautiful ladies around him as he could possibly click a finger at. He's got all he wants, everything. But he's recorded as saying these words, I read them. Like many people, I have no religion. I'm just sitting in a small boat, drifting along with the tide. I just go on working, shooting, cutting, editing, looking at life, spending my money, and trying to make others see. Today we stand naked, defenseless, and more alone than at any time in history. We're waiting for something, perhaps another miracle, perhaps the Martians to come. Who knows? I'll tell you what Fellini was waiting for and is still waiting for, and that is somebody who would deliver him from the aimlessness and death of life. But his man of tomorrow came yesterday. His name is Jesus. And that name, Jesus, means quite literally, God to the rescue. Christians believe that Jesus was and is precisely and exactly that. Do you think Moses was great? Well, listen again. In the past, God spoke through Moses and a load of other forefathers. And he spoke through the prophets many times in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And out of all the things that Jesus did, the miracles, the great things that he said, the attitude that he adopted with people, his very place in the world, the writer to the Hebrews picks out one thing out of Jesus' life. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down. When do we sit down? When we finish our work, don't we, normally? And that's when Jesus sat down at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. He sat down because his work for you and for me was finished and completed. And he's still coming down to us, even today. Every time you pick up your Bible and read it, he's coming to you. He's speaking to you. He's calling you. And he's calling me. And he's calling us to turn to him and to fix our, not just our thoughts, but concentrate our lives upon him. Let's pray together. Lord God, words fail to try to convey something of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonder that you still want to communicate with us when we so often turn our backs upon you. We thank you that through Jesus we can know forgiveness for those sins of disobedience. And we thank you that as you forgive us, your Holy Spirit comes to us and picks us up, dusts us down, and sets us off on the road again. Lord God, protect us continually, we pray, by the presence of Jesus as we fix our lives on him. We ask this so that we may glorify him in this world. Amen.